We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, continuing, been preaching through the book of Hebrews for quite some time, over a year actually, and we are now at the end of chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter, and within this series we have a kind of a mini thing, these three messages, the last two plus this one. 2 weeks ago, it was about faith that trusts. God chooses the unlikely. People that, you know, we would look at them and go, wow, not likely that would be the one. But God, that's exactly who God chooses many times. And then last week, it was God chooses the unexpected. People that never expected God to work in their life in quite that way, and yet he did. And this week, third part of this faith that trusts is God chooses the unnamed. And then I have a little quotation, you know, underneath that it says, but if not, and which is why I had Brad read the verse that I had, and you'll see how that all ties together. God chose not to name in these verses, and we're going to be in Hebrews 11, 33 through 40. And in these verses, he doesn't really name anybody by name. Up until this point in all of chapter 11, you know, we've got names. We've got Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Moses and David and all these guys. And all these men and women, Sarah and Rahab, and they're all named. And now these last verses, 33 through the end of the chapter, we don't have anybody named. Some we can figure out who they were, and we'll be doing that. Others, only he knows. But this message today is really important because there's two sides to the sovereignty of God, and we're going to look at that today. And I think it can be helpful and encouraging, and so we'll just see how it fleshes out. But let me read the passage, and I'm actually going to start in 32 because 33 is kind of a continuation. And the author says, "And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead. They were raised to life again." And I'm going to stop right there. That's the first part. And these are those that God delivered from adversity. God delivered these people from adversity. You know, life is full of adversity, and it can take that shape in many forms. It can be health. It can be money. It can be relationships. It can be oppression, you know, persecution. It can just be an accident or a hurricane. Okay, in Florida, my parents are going through some adversity right now. Lots of adversity in our lives. And there are those that God delivers from adversity. And people that stood firm in their faith and had great victory in their life over something. Okay, and he says, who by faith, these people, who by faith conquered kingdoms. And I think of Joshua, who by faith followed God, marched around Jericho and took that out. And then if you read on in the book of Joshua, he conquered many kingdoms by faith. God did that. And it says, administered justice. I think of Samuel, who was a judge, and then even all the judges administered justice, and they went through some tough times in their lives and great adversity, and yet they administered justice. And God gave, you know, Samuel great things happened with Samuel, and great things happened with some of these other men in the Judges when we study that book. Men that obtained promises. I think of Abraham, who God promised, you know, I'm going to take care of you, Abraham. You're going to have children, Abraham. You know, and God gives specific promises and he gives general promises. You know, sometimes it's very specific to an individual like Abraham, but sometimes it's in general. What's one of the great promises, right? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Great promise. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a great promise that you'll have everlasting life. And that's to everybody. So some promises are specific to a person. Some are general. But it's offered. They're there. And we can take great encouragement in that. And sometimes we're in a really hard place. And yet God says, don't worry. There's light at the end of the tunnel. You know, you read about it, you know, with Paul. You know, he's on the ship. They're being battered around. And Paul says, you know, I know you guys think we're all going to die, but, you know, God's revealed to me. Yeah, we're going to lose everything, but we're still going to be alive. And sure enough, the ship ran aground. Everybody was saved. But they did lose everything. But, you know, specific promises. You know, what's God promised you? What's God promised you? Do you believe in it? Do you trust him? I hope you do. We have those that shut the mouths of lions. I think of Daniel. Throw him in the lion's den. And they were very hungry lions, because when they pulled Daniel out, they threw the guys that had him put in there, and the lions ate him up. But I also think of Samson, who killed a lion. I think of David, who killed a lion. You know, so there was people that by faith. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think it'd take a lot of faith to engage a lion. Right? Take a lot of faith to do that. And they had great victory. Quench the raging fire. You know, you think of the three Hebrew young men that were tossed in the fiery furnace. That was the verse that I had Brad read. And they just walked around. It was all good. Those that escaped the edge of the sword, there was David. Last week, I think it was, I mentioned Saul tried to kill him 24 times. Either directly himself or had others to do it or try to do it. And David escaped the edge of the sword. Gained strength after being weak. And I think of Hezekiah, who was on his deathbed. He was weak, and the Lord told him, you're going to die. And then Hezekiah prayed to God. And the prophet had gone to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die. Get your affairs in order. Get them in order. And Hezekiah turned over on his bed, and he said, Lord, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the prophet's still going home. God goes to the prophet and says, turn around, go back to Hezekiah. Tell him he's going to get 15 more years. And he got his strength back, and he had 15 more years. Just like God said. Another promise. And just like God said. Became mighty in battle. And I think of Barak. We talked about him a couple weeks ago. Guys that weren't expected to do anything. Jephthah was another one. Not expected to do anything. And yet had great victories. Put foreign armies to flight. And I think of Jonathan. You know, there's a story, you know, David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And Jonathan was out in the wilderness or whatever, and him and his armor bearer. And they came upon a garrison of Philistines. And Jonathan's like, the Lord's delivered them into our hands. Let's take them out. And they did. And they killed the first 20, and then they went into a bigger camp, and those guys just ran from two guys. Faith. That takes faith to do that. You know, it's not like, you know, it's not like they snuck up on them and they had a submachine gun or something and mowed them down. I mean, this was hand-to-hand combat with 20 guys. A lot of faith to do that. Then lastly, women received their dead. They were raised to life again. And we see that in King, Book of Kings. And you've got Elisha the prophet, Elijah the prophet. Each one of them raised a widow's son to life. And so great adversity. I mean, we see all kinds of adversity in these examples. Lots of adversity in the lives of these people. These, and perhaps the greatest one being these widows. They were widows, which meant, you know, their son was all they had, and now they lost their son. That's, and in those days, it wasn't like they could get welfare or socials. I mean, they were in trouble. Those ladies were in trouble. There was great adversity, not to mention the emotional fact that I've just had my son die. And yet they had their sons raised to life. And so, man, that's, it's, you know, isn't it great and exciting when our faith is rewarded? And we have victory, or we're delivered from something. I mean, that's great. And, you know, and I've had some of those things in my life, and you may have had some of those things in your life as well. But there's a flip side to that. And that's what these next verses, I mean, you know, it didn't stop there. You know, he's saying, oh, these guys obtained promises, shut the lion's mouths, quenched the fire, dead were raised to life, and they were very weak and they became strong, and oh yeah, and, you know, and that's the way it'll be with you because you're a Christian. And no, it's not what it says. Because some are delivered from adversity, and that's true, and praise God for that. But you know what? Some are those that are delivered to adversity. They're delivered to adversity. And these are mostly unnamed. We can figure out a few of them. But look what it says. After all these great things, then he says, but. He doesn't say but I'm saying but. But some men were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Now, is that what you signed up for when you accepted the Lord? Scourged and mocked and beaten and stoned and destitute and homeless. And is that what you signed up for? These people stood firm in their faith in the face of great adversity, great mistreatment, great affliction. These people did. They were tortured. Interesting. He says they were tortured, not accepting release. See, they could have got released. Okay? So that they might gain a better resurrection. Because you see, when you are resurrected, and you will be, everybody dies, but everybody's going to be resurrected. And when you go before God, if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, your resurrection's not going to be a good one. Because you're going to be judged by your works, and then you will be tossed into the lake of fire to pay the price for your sin. The price that Jesus paid, by the way, for you, if you would have accepted it. But the other resurrection, those that have accepted Christ as their Savior, they're going to be told, come on in. come enjoy. That's a better resurrection, folks. That's a better resurrection. And it says they did not accept release, because you know what was happening? Same thing that's happening now in some other countries. Same thing that has happened in this country, where people go into, in the one school, the guy was going around, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." "Bam." "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." "Bam." "Kevin just came from a place." "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." "Cut their head off. Go to the next one." Okay, but they could say, "No, I renounce. I'm good. I'm not a Christian." And they would be released. "Yeah, go back to your family. Go back to your home. You're good." They stood firm in their faith in the midst of a terrible choice to have to make. And it says others experienced mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. I think of Naboth. This was a guy in King Ahab. You know, Ahab and Jezebel. Really bad king. Really wicked queen. And Naboth had a vineyard. And Naboth, it was a great vineyard, and Ahab wanted it. And he tried to buy it. He tried to trade him for it. But Naboth believed what God said. And you know what God had said, you know, through Moses? He said, this land, you know, the land was divided up by God for all these different families and all that. And Naboth said, "No, I can't trade away my land. This is what God gave me. This is mine. You know, this is my family's. Ever since Moses came and Joshua came, they divided the land, and it's been in my family. I'm not going to give it up." And so Ahab sulks. He's the king, but he goes back home. He's all pouting because he didn't get the vineyard. And his wife says, "Why are you pouting, man? Aren't you the king? I'll take care of it for you." And she set Naboth up, and he ended up getting stoned to death. And then the king went in and took the land. But he was stoned for believing what God said. God said, "This land is yours, and you don't have to give it up." And he believed that, and he died for that. What land will you not give up in your life? What thing is it that you hold on to because it's the right thing to do? It's the right thing to stay true, the right thing to hang on in the face of whatever that's taken place. "Oh, don't, you know, hey, you can fudge in this area. It'll be all right." No. Because what this message really is about is truth. And you're going to see that. I like this one. I don't like it, but I mean, this is... They were sawed in two. This was Isaiah. A lot of people don't know that, but he was Isaiah, you know, the great prophet, wrote a huge book in the Bible there, Isaiah, and preached under like four or five different kings. Some of them good kings, some of them evil kings. And the last king that he ministered under was Manasseh, who was probably the most wicked one of the bunch. And he had Isaiah put in a hollow tree and then had his men saw the tree in half. You think that's what Isaiah signed up for when, remember at the very beginning of his ministry, when God came to him in a vision and said, "Who's going to go?" And he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I belong to a nation of men of unclean lips." And God took a coal and touched his lips with it and said, "I've purged you clean, and you're going to be my spokesman." And who's going to go? And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And that began a very long ministry that Isaiah had. And man, he was a faithful man. And then he gets sawed in two. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and afflicted and mistreated. Many of these guys, they were stripped of all their conveniences of life. No home, not really great clothing, hiding in caves and holes. This is reward for faith? Because you see, they had their eye on the bigger reward. Because serving God has a bigger reward than just being what happens to us in this realm. And it's interesting, right in the middle of this, God puts in here, the world was not worthy of them. They are preaching the truth, and the world would not receive it, and they were persecuted for the truth. Many of these prophets that were treated this way, they were just saying it like God told them to say it. And they're persecuted for it. The bottom line is, our faith is not necessarily going to be rewarded in this life. Sometimes the reward is in the next one. And that doesn't mean there aren't some rewards along the way. But some of these guys, man, you read about some of these minor prophets and the price they paid, man. It's something. It's the sovereignty of God, folks. Some people are delivered from adversity. I mean, some people are cured of cancer. Some people aren't. I mean, that's just true. Some people recover financially from some things, and some people don't. Some people's relationships get restored, some people's don't. That's sovereignty of God. It's there's no way to figure it out. It's faith. It's just believing that God knows best. And if you're going through a hard time, maybe God's using you to get someone else's attention. So that when they see your faithfulness, they say, man, that guy's got something I don't have. That lady's got something I don't have. Because if I was in their position, I'd be falling apart. But they're not falling apart. What's up with that? That's where we get to the third one. Because there's those that God delivered from adversity. And there's those that God delivered to adversity. But then there's those that God delivered the promise to. And who were those? All these. Chapter 11, verse 1, when it starts talking about Abel, all the way to all these guys in the Old Testament, right up to the time this was written. All of these were approved through their faith. Through their faith, they were approved. But they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. You see, the Old Testament saints only had the shadow of the coming Messiah. They knew there was a Messiah coming. They had their faith in that. They knew. They knew the prophecy that God first gave to Adam and Eve. That, you know what? Yeah, the world's going to be really ugly from now on because of sin. But you know what? Through your seed, Adam and Eve, I'm going to bring a Messiah, and the devil is going to bruise his heel, but this Messiah is going to crush the serpent's head. And that prophecy was passed down and then added to as God revealed more to the prophets, especially in Isaiah. It's a tremendous amount through David in some of the Psalms, a tremendous amount about the Messiah. But they were looking, it was shadows, they really couldn't grasp it, but they believed that God was going to make it right. They believed that their faith in God that he was going to do all these things, and that's how they got saved, looking forward to the Messiah, just like we get saved looking back at him. Because you know what? God provided something better for us. The writer's saying for us. And what is that? See, they had the shadow of the Messiah, but we have the substance of the Messiah. We can look back in history and see there was a man that was born of God through a woman, lived the perfect life, and paid the price for our sin. And God raised him from the dead in victory over sin and death. And for our benefit, it was better for us. Because we can look back, we can read the words that Jesus said. These other guys in the Old Testament, all they had was what was revealed. And it was just a shadow of what the substance of what Jesus did. But we see all these things. Now I'm going to wrap it up, but I've got more written down here than I have already, so said. Because we come to the crux of the message in the conclusion. You may have noticed, well, recently, last few months, movie release, Dunkirk. Story of Dunkirk. Britain, this was at the onset of World War II. Britain sent hundreds of thousands of men into Europe, and the German army, they were beating everybody at that time, and they had pushed the British army, hundreds of thousands of men, up against the coast at Dunkirk. And this is, and everybody knows about, the British sent all these ships, and that's the story of Dunkirk. All these guys got rescued. But what you may not know is that when they got pushed back to the coast, they sent a message to the mainland. It's really the island. They were on the mainland. Back to England. And it was three words. But if not. And it was taken from that verse that I had Brad read. In fact, let's go back to that time. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian king, great king. And he's so full of pride. He had a dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream. And so he built, it was about a gold statue, but it had like a head of gold, but a silver, and then brass and iron and so on and so on. And Daniel interpreted the dream and said, "You're the head, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the gold, but your kingdom's going to fall, and then this kingdom's going to come," and so on and so on. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, he says, "I'm going to build a statue just like it, only then it's going to be all gold because I'm never going to fall. My kingdom's going to last forever, and I'm going to make everybody bow down to this thing." And so he sent this word out. Everybody's got to come to this place and bow down. And these three Jewish men, young men, stood before the king and they would not bow. Faith. God said, "Don't bow down to any, I'm the only one you worship." And so in faith, they had to do that. And so Nebuchadnezzar speaks and he says, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand as well, O king. See, that's bold. Oh, hey, my God can deliver. You know what? And our God can deliver us. He can. He is able. But he's also sovereign. And is your faith such that you can say this? But if not. Hey, my God can heal my disease, but if not. My God can reverse my situation, but if not. My God can help my relationships, but if not. My God can change my life if he wants, but if not. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the image which you have set up. And see, those people heard that message, but if not, and they knew what it meant. Those guys were saying, you know what? We might get saved from this. You know, it's going to take divine intervention because the Germans have got our backs against the coast. But if not, we're going to fight to the end. That was basically the message. And then the British people understood that message, and they had little boats and big boats and in-between boats, and they went over there across the English Channel and rescued 350,000 men. Now, here's the thing, though. See, here's the thing. How many in America today, if we heard that message, would we even know what that meant? Hey, I just got this telephone call, and all it said was, but if not. Let me give you a couple of stats that might surprise you. They did a poll. This was in 1995. They said, who preached the Sermon on the Mount? That was the question. Who preached the Sermon on the Mount? In 1995, now it's been 22 years since then, 58% did not know. And many of those that answered thought it was someone on horseback. Now we laugh because we're familiar the Sermon on the Mount. Somebody was mounted on a horse preaching. That's what they thought. A lot of people thought that. It is funny, except for the fact it's sad. In 2002, did another poll. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Adults, 22% said yes, there is such a thing. As absolute truth. It's not relative. It doesn't have to do with your situation. It's either right or wrong. And what's sad is, when you break it down to the so-called Christians, people that say they were born again, it was only 32%. And you know what's worse? Teens? Teens in 2002? 6% said that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And of Christian teens, 9%. Chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. We're to have faith. You know what faith is? It's believing. It's believing truth. What we're saying is this book has truth in it. And it's absolute truth. You know, it's always wrong to steal. You understand that? I mean, stealing is wrong. It's, well, but I was hungry. I was ready. Well, yeah, and I can understand someone stealing some food to survive. But it's still wrong. It's still stealing. There is such a thing as absolute truth. And these men and women that we've talked about here this morning, they made decisions in faith based on truth. Are you going to renounce Jesus Christ? Well, the truth is no, because he's the one and only true God, and some people were killed for that. Well, it's okay to say he's not, because, you know, that way I can live and share the gospel with someone else. That's just an excuse to not believe. It's an excuse to lie. In our lives, we must have faith based on truth. And here's where we've fallen short, folks. This is on my heart. We're not transferring truth to the next generation. We're, you know, we got a generation growing up that thinks everything is relative. Everything, well, it could be okay for you, but that doesn't mean it's okay for me. It could be true for you, but that doesn't mean it's true for me. Now, there are areas of preference, you know, that's neither right nor wrong. It's just what you feel like, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's also a ton of areas that it's either right or it's wrong. And we're not transferring that to the next generation. We're failing. So I have to ask a question. What is the next generation seeing when they look at us? Because, you know, I can't be accountable for you, you know, what you do or what my neighbor does, or, you know, it starts with me. And what is the next generation seeing when they look at me? Do they see someone that's standing on truth and living it, making decisions based on truth and believing faith, believing that this is the right thing to do, so therefore I will do it, even if it costs me? And I think our kids have seen us kind of hedging our bets, so to speak, and we've taught them that it's relative. Something as simple as, hey, if that's so-and-so on the phone, tell them I'm not here. Now, who hasn't done that? Okay, probably pretty much everybody has done that. Somebody I don't want to talk to for whatever reason. Oh, hey, you know, answer that, because, you know, now we got caller ID, so now we can just not answer it, you know. But before, right, you don't know who it is. So, but you think it might be Joe. So answer that. And if it's Joe, tell him I'm not here. Oh, let me make it right. I'll walk out in the garage. Now tell him I'm not here. And we're teaching our kids it's okay to lie. Well, there's certain times when it's okay to lie, and there's certain times it's not okay to lie. Come on, we've done it. And if it wasn't that, it was something else. And so now we've got what we've sown. Yeah. Just like John gets that grace and faith thing, I get the reaping and the sowing reversed. But what are they seeing? You know, we need to look at ourselves and say, you know what? What is truth? And let's live truth. In front, especially in front of our kids and our grandkids. Let's live it. And tell them, hey, we're doing this because it's the right thing to do. Even if it costs us, it's the right thing to do. That's hard. But do you think it was not hard for these guys? It's hard for them too. You know, they're people just like you and me. Got feelings, and, you know, and families, and, you know, all the stuff. And a lot of these guys gave it all for truth. To do what God asked them to do, not compromise it. Christians are called to serve God faithfully, regardless of the circumstances. Real faith manifests itself in defeat as well as in victory, in loss as well as in gain, and in life as well as in death. With faith, we can experience great victory. But if not, may it be seen that we have a faith that trusts to the end. You know, some people just have, they had to trust to the end. Can you imagine Isaiah in that tree? You can only suck your stomach in so far, and some of us can't suck it in very far at all. It's partly why I lost weight, in case somebody puts me in a tree, you know. But, I mean, that thing was going, right? He's probably becoming as small as he could, but eventually, man, is that faith or what? Faith that trusts to the end. But we can have that faith. Why? Because He's faithful. He is faithful that promised. And what did He promise? He'd be with you forever, and you'll be with Him forever. That's what He promised. He keeps His promises. There's a place in the Bible that says God cannot lie. God cannot lie. If you're His child, you're always going to be His child. And one day, yeah, regardless of what happens in this world here, there'll be a time when all that'll be over and it's all going to be good. That's the promise, folks. In the meantime, we have to have faith. Regardless of what the government does, what our neighbors do, what whoever does, whatever, our responsibility is to not bow down to that gold statue, but trust in the true living God. It's the only way, folks. My God is able to intervene in my adversity. He is able. He can. And sometimes He does. But if not, I will stand strong for Jesus Christ. But if not, I will stand strong for Jesus Christ. And that's something every one of us needs to ponder and say, is that true in my life? Am I buying into that? Faith. I'm going to have an invitation. Come on, Eric, are you the one that's playing today? We're going to have a baptism. Come on up and go there as I wrap this up. There may be somebody here that you need to be delivered. You know, God, sometimes He delivers us to adversity. Sometimes He delivers us from adversity. But let me ask you a question. Are you delivered in the first place? Have you been delivered from your sin? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Admitted to God you are a sinner, you've done wrong, asked Him to forgive you, asked Him to save you, committed your life to Him. Have you ever done that? That's what it's about. That's the first truth you need to understand and place faith in, that He did send His Son to die in your place, that you would have eternal life if you place your faith and trust in Him. There could be someone here that needs that. For the rest of us, have some of you been delivered from adversity? Well, if you have, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you have been delivered to adversity, guess what? Praise the Lord. Because He's faithful. He'll walk with you through it. I know it's not fun. And I know there's pain out here. I know there's people that are hurting. But trust Him. And there's some that
Amen.
You know, we all need to ask ourselves, are our kids and our grandkids, are they seeing our faith? Are they seeing truth in our lives? That they would have faith? That they would believe that there is absolute truth that does not waver or change? Could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here that would lift their hand and say, Brother Mike, I'm not delivered. I have never asked God to save me and forgive me. I've never done it. Anybody like that? I've never done it. Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. This is truth, folks. Starts off with just being true with yourself. That, hey, I need the God, I need the Lord of the universe to save me. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I have seen victory. I have been delivered in some areas in my life. Anybody like that? Just lift your hand as a testimony to God. Amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. You know, God does work. He does do things in our lives. Absolutely. How many would say right now, though, Brother Mike, I am going through some things. I feel like I have been delivered to adversity, and I just want prayer for that. Anybody like that? Amen. Wow, I see a lot of hands. Amen. God bless you. I know there's adversity in this room. I know that. How many would say, Brother Mike, I've been kind of convicted. I need to start living truth in front of my family, and my kids, my grandkids. Anybody like that? Truth. Amen. God bless you. I know. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you and we thank you for your faithfulness to us in the midst of our situations. But Lord God, help us. We thank you for how you've delivered us from certain things. But Lord, I know there's a lot of pain in this room. I know there's people going through things. And Lord God, I pray that you give them comfort and peace. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would manifest himself in a mighty way within them, each and every one of us, Lord, that we would know that there is a God that loves us and cares for us and is using us in some way, and that we're just going to trust in you and your plan and your purpose for this event that's going on in our lives right now, whether we can see the answer or not. Give us faith, Lord. Just like that one old guy that said, when Jesus said, do you believe I can heal your son? And he said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Well, sometimes that's just right where we're at, Lord. And Lord, indeed, help us. Help our faith to grow. That you would be glorified and that people would see something that would tell them they need you. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And as our team plays, this is your time to do business with God. If you need prayer or something, you come up, I'll pray with you. If you just want to do business with God, just do so. How has God moved in your life right now? Go to Him. Let Him minister to you. Thankful for your presence among us and in us. Lord God, I pray you would encourage people that are going through a hard time right now, that you would give them peace, give them the calm that only you can provide. Lord, give them light to see that you're working in their life and using them in some way. And Lord, thank you for the victories, for the things that you have done in the past and worked in our lives in different ways. And Lord, help us all to be a better representative of Jesus Christ in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in our communities, in the world, Lord. The world that you loved and died for, that we might have life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.